pure. And I want to thank Him for that tonight. I thank Him for the life that He's given us. It's not always been a bed of roses. And I'm going to tell you something. There have been some roses along the way. As I've said so many times, on every rose, there are some thorns. But I want to thank Him for what He's done, what I could not do. I remember where I was without Him, where He brought me from, and what He's done in my life. And I want to say I have no regrets whatsoever. I've not missed anything out there at all. No regrets at all. And I'm grateful to our Lord for being so good and wonderful to me. Well, I want to ask you to turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke in chapter 15, if you would, please. Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. And when you find that chapter in your Bible, let's stand together. And we'll read and have a word of prayer. And then I'll let you be seated tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 15. And I want to begin reading in verse number 11. The Bible says in verse 11, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him." Boy, isn't that sad? No man gave unto him. That's almost like Psalm 142, verse 4. "And no man cared for my soul." That's what the psalmist said. No man cared for my soul. Verse 17, "And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants in my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry." Now may the Lord add his blessing to that. You pray for Brother Hall tonight, if you would, please, as we try to preach from these verses. Heavenly Father, I'm thankful tonight, Lord, for the good singing, the fellowship we've already enjoyed. Thank you for our young people. Lord, how I admire their zeal and their youthfulness and the joy that they seem to have. And I pray that you would bless them in life, and God, that you would spare their soul from a Christless eternity. Those that are without you, that you would be merciful and lift out of that horrible pit and save them by your grace. I thank you, Lord, for your people that are so faithful to be back in the Lord's house again on this Sunday night. And I pray, Father, that you would come into our midst by your Spirit and work in our hearts. Father, I'm just clay. I'm clay as those standing before me. And Lord, my righteousness is filthy rags, and I have nothing to offer you. But you have everything to offer us. And I pray tonight that you'd show up in a wonderful way to do something, Lord, that man can't explain away, that men would have to fall on their face and cry out that it was God that's done it. I do pray for the salvation of sinners, reviving of the people of God, bless the sick, those we're praying for on the prayer list. I ask you, Lord, to help the preacher tonight with power and unction and liberty. Help me to glorify your precious and wonderful name, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. I want to preach tonight. I've never preached really. I'll probably wind up preaching it basically like I always do, but I want to try to preach this in a little different light tonight than I've preached it before, and I have preached on it a number of times since I've been preaching. But I want to look tonight at this prodigal in a little different light, in a little different way, if the Lord would help me, and God's going to have to help me. But I want to look at him in a little different light, in a little different way than what I've ever looked at him before. And I want to preach for a little while on the heartbeat of a prodigal. How that prodigal felt while he was in the far country and in the hog pen. What thoughts must have been running through his mind. What thoughts he experienced in his heart. What regrets and how he felt there in that hog pen away from God, away from the Father's house and all alone. No one there to give comfort and help but him there by himself. I want to begin by saying that there's been an age-old controversy in the Word of God in this about this chapter, these verses, whether this young man was saved or whether he was backslidden. And, you know, I'm not going to argue with you whatever way you choose, but the chapter starts out with the Lord dealing with these Pharisees. And he tells the story, first of all, of a lost sheep. And then in verse number 5, he begins to tell the story or the parable of the woman with the lost coin. And then in verse number 24, the Bible calls this young man being dead and then alive. And he calls him lost, but being found. And so there is a lost sheep and a lost coin and a lost boy. And so I've come to the conclusion in my studies that the young prodigal was a lost man. Now, you don't have to agree with that, and I wouldn't have any problem with listening to somebody preach and making application to him being a backslider. I've done it myself before. I know men that preach it that way all the time, and I have no problem with that. The application is there, and it can be made. But I believe that the young man was lost. I want us to notice also, before we get into the message, that there are only two sons mentioned here in this text. There is the elder son and then the younger. The elder son not only represents the Pharisees that the Lord was preaching to when he started this chapter, but I believe he also represents a type of the natural man. He's the old man. He's a natural man. He's a man without God. You can tell by his actions when the younger of the sons comes home and the father gives him a ring and a robe and shoes and kills that fatted calf, that the eldest son found no joy in that at all. In fact, he was highly disturbed that the father would do that for someone that had wasted all that he had given him on riotous living. And I don't believe any Christian would ever have a problem with someone, with a sinner, that's been out in the world and in a far country, especially as far into sin as this young man was. That hog pen represents just about as deep in sin as one can go. I don't believe any Christian would find any offense with that young man getting saved. In fact, I believe they would be more than gladly to rejoice with him in his salvation. And so I believe he represents not only the Pharisee, but I believe he represents the natural man. Now, I believe the younger boy that goes to the far country, the younger son represents, he's a type or represents the new man, the regenerated man. Somebody said, Brother Hall, how can he represent the generated man when he's down in the hog pen? Well, that's easy. He had to get saved. I mean, he had to get born again. But the Bible does say that first the natural man, that which is natural, comes first. That's the elder son. And that which is spiritual is second. A man must be born before he can ever be reborn. And so here is the natural man in this eldest son. And then there is the spiritual young man there in the youngest son. Now, I know you've all heard the story, but I want to run through it for just a little while. This youngest son goes to his father and demands all of his inheritance. Everything that is mine, he demands that it's, wants it, and he wants it right then. And it didn't take him long. The Bible said that he gathered up everything that he had, and he went into a far country. And boy, lived it up for a little while. You young people, listen to what Brother Hall's getting ready to tell you. You might get out into that far country and live it up for a little while. But I'm telling you, there'll come a day when your chickens will come home to roost. I've been out there, done that, and got several t-shirts over it. Now I'm telling you, there will come a day when your chickens will come home to roost. Everything that looks like fun out there is not fun. I'll guarantee you there's more heartache, there's more hurt, there's more discouragement, there's more disappointments, there's more stress out in the world than there is any place else that I know. By the way, I would rather be an old-time Christian than anything else that I know. I'd rather fight the battles of a child of God, knowing that I'm saved, than I would be out in the world, quote-unquote, enjoying a life of sin that is only has pleasure for a season, but that season eventually is going to run out someday. And I'm telling you, there's been a whole lot of folks that thought they was having fun until they started dying with cirrhosis of the liver. There's been a lot of folks thought they was having fun until they started dying with lung cancer. A lot of folks thought they was having fun until they got hooked on cocaine or crack or meth or some of that meth and found out that life out there wasn't a bed of roses like they thought it was. And there's a lot of them that was out there that's in hell tonight that thought speeding and drag racing and driving fast on the highways and having a great time was the way to go and the thing to do. I read a thing just on the internet on Fox News the other night of a young man. This young girl called her mother at midnight, said she wanted to go swimming. And her mother said, no, I want you home. And I want you home in so many minutes. And rather than mind her mother, she crawled in an automobile with this boy and a couple other girls. I don't know how many, I forget how many was in it. And they were going to the beach and go swimming, one way or the other. And this boy that was driving had already lost his driver's license. And he'd already been picked up for drunken driving. His driver's license is suspended. And the young girl didn't know it, but the boy was already drinking. He was on dope. And they came up to a railroad crossing that was guarded by two rails, one on each side, how they guard the crossing. And they said that there was an SUV sitting on the side he was traveling on, and he just went around that SUV. There was a train coming. And he tried to cross this way and make it through. But guess what? That young man did not make it through, ladies and gentlemen. And every life that was in that automobile went out to meet God and went out to meet God without any hope. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying that liquor and dope and booze and crowding and a good time is not as much fun as what a lot of people might think it is. The chickens will come home to roost. And I'm going to tell you, when they come home to roost, even if you live through it, there's going to be scars on you for the rest of your life. Now, they may heal a little along the way. I was having some back pains the other night. Most of you know I've had my back operated on, my lower back. And they took out some bone out of my hip and grafted into my back. And I told Miss Hall, I said, I'm hurting way down here in my back. She said, let me see if that's where that scar's at. And she looked, she said, you know, that scar's almost healed up. It just kind of looks like a crease. But I'm going to tell you, the day that it happened, it didn't look like no crease, boy. When I finally got to look at it, it looked like a super highway running down my back. Say amen right there. And in 1964, Brother Hall's head went through the windshield of a car
And that's how I lost part of my nose. You can't see the scar from out there, but there's a scar running from here all the way down to here. I've got an indention right there where it busted my skull, cut that eyelid off in two places. You can't see that. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying there is a price to pay, and there's scars that you're going to have all of your life from living out there in the fast lane. I tell you, the best thing to do is to get saved. And you don't have to go to the far country to get saved. That boy could have got saved in the Father's house if he'd have wanted to, I guarantee you. The grace was available, the love was there, the power was there, and the ability was there to save that boy in the Father's house. He didn't need to go to the far country. But he went to the far country and wasted everything he had on righteous living. The Bible said when it was all gone, it will run out. It'll run out. And when it run out, his friends run out. And he spent it all. And then there arose a famine in the land. The Bible said the young man went and attached himself or joined himself to a citizen of that country. And after joining himself to the citizen of that country, that man put him into the field to feed pigs, which is not kosher for a Jewish boy at all. They don't get around hogs or hog meat. They don't eat it. But here's this boy feeding hogs and would have eaten the corn husk that the hogs themselves are eating. That's all they had to eat. And the Bible said, and no man gave unto him. Can you imagine what was running through that young man's mind? Down there in the hog pen, away from the father, a young man, for the first time away from home, and no man gave unto him. He had absolutely nothing to eat, no place to sleep, no place to call home, and no man gave unto that young man. I wonder what thoughts were running through his mind. I wonder how his heart felt. I wonder where he felt like his life was going. I wonder how he felt that his life would end up. Would it end up in a tragedy or would somehow he make it through life? I'm telling you, a lot of them don't make it on through life. They end their life in a tragic way some way, as I just said a few moments ago. That's right. Now, you know the story how that he's there in that hog pen and the Bible said that he came to himself. Hallelujah to God. Woo! You can jump up and down on that one. Praise God, I'm glad for the day when I came to myself. Amen. And he stopped and started scratching his head and he said, you know, the servants at my father's house got more to eat than I have. Praise God. And the spare said, I know what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to rise and go back to father's house. And I'm just going to fess up. That's what God wants us to do tonight, just confess up. He said, I'm just going to confess to my Father that I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against Him, and ask Him to just make me a servant. But you know something? The Bible said when that boy got a great way off, and the Father saw him coming. I'll make mention of that maybe again in a minute. The Father saw him coming. He ran out and embraced him, fell on his neck and showed him compassion, and wept on his neck, and he called the servants, and they had a ring put on his finger, and they had a robe put on him, and he had shoes on his feet. They called and they killed the fatted calf, and they had a feast because, said, my boy that was dead is alive, and my son that was lost is found. And they began to have a feast and to make merry. Now, I'm going to tell you, God help us when somebody in the church gets saved by the grace of God, and we just sit there and look at them. Now, Lord, we ought to be rejoicing in our heart every time somebody is brought out of the fire, every time somebody says, God save the sinner. We ought to be rejoicing with them that do rejoice. Amen. You remember the night old Brother Ricky back there got saved, buddy, and ran from back there and jumped flat-footed into that tent. I said, I'll just stand in here. I said, that water's cold. He said, fill her up, preacher. I want to be baptized. I just turned it loose on him. Hallelujah to God. He just stood in that ice cold water and I crawled in with him and we baptized him that night right in there. And the church was in orbit. I don't know what everybody was doing. It was crazy in here. You just had to be in here. I mean, folks were just swinging from the ceiling fans, running the aisles, praise God, crawling around, carrying on, shouting and a crying and a weeping and a going on, hugging necks. I've never quite been around anything like it in all my life. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying there was rejoicing when a man got saved by the grace of God. Amen. And the Lord made it clear that there's rejoicing in heaven in the first two parables over one sinner that repents. More than 99 that need no repentance. He makes that very plain. And so you know the end of the story. The end of the story is that everything ended well. This is one story that had a tragic beginning, but it had a beautiful and a happy ending. That boy made it home, back to the father's house, and was restored to everything that he had lost. The father gave back to him in restoration. That is so wonderful. The only sad part about it is his older brother made an absolute fool out of himself and refused to come in where that boy was at. That's so tragic. When your own relatives, you get saved and your own relatives want to mock you. Talk about how you just got a little religion. You'll soon get over it. Well, I want to tell you something. I got a little religion a long time ago, and guess what? I ain't got over it yet. Ain't got over mine yet, praise God. It's still good. You better believe it's still good. Amen to God. Now, what about this young man? I wonder what thoughts ran through his mind. And what was the true feelings of his heart? I wonder where his real soul experiences were at while he was down yonder in that hog pen. Now I want to carry us down into that hog pen for just a little while, and I won't be but a few minutes, to where that young boy is at. And I want us, and I may get us back up to the father's house before I'm out here. I hope I do. Amen. Don't ever want to end the sermon unless you get him back to the cross. We won't get him back. Don't worry. We're going back to the father's house before it's over with. I'll tell you that right now. Amen. But I want to mention, first of all, the longings of his soul. I wonder what that boy was really longing for. What he was yearning for. What his heart was reaching out for. Somebody said, well, nothing. I don't believe that. I'll never believe that a boy that lived the way he did and then was down in that hog pen and saw the differences between the two lives that he lived, you'll never convince me that there wasn't some longings in his soul for something that he had and he didn't have now. Amen. That he was missing something in his life that he once had. Amen. And I believe his heart began to long and to yearn for that which was lacking in his life. I'm going to tell you, everybody in here that's a sinner and lost, there ought to be a yearning in your heart for what you're lacking in your soul for God. I mean, it ought to be a churning within you wanting to be fulfilled and blessed and helped by only God, and God is the only one that can do it for you. Amen. So the longings of his soul, what was he really longing for? Boy, these are simple. I want to say, number one, I believe that boy was longing for a little companionship. Can you see him out in that slop and muck and mud? I don't know how many have ever been in a hog pen. But there he is out in that slop and that muck and that mud. Out there with the pigs. Corn husked out in the field. And he's trying to make you eat the husk to live by. The Bible said, and no man gave unto him. No man. Nobody gave unto him. Don't you think some lonely nights that he'd like to have some companionship? Just somebody to talk to. Just somebody to spend some time with. There's nothing that says there was another soul there but him. For as I know, he was alone in that hog pen. And how long he was there, I don't know. But a day in a hog pen is too long for me. I guarantee you, you'll come out of it, you won't be smelling like you did when you went in. You might say amen right there. So I believe this boy was longing for a little companionship. In other words, he needed a friend. He needed somebody to befriend him. But there was nobody. He's alone. He's yearning in his heart and longing in his heart for just someone to sit down and talk to, just a friend to have. You ever been that way? Somebody said, I've not. Bless God, I have. When I sat for a year and 13 days, and I found on my DD Form 214 the other day, they said I was in Vietnam for 1 year, 3 months, and 1 day. And I thought I was there for a year and 13 days, but my DD Form 214 says 1 year, 3 months, and 1 day. That's how war can mess your mind up. Are you listening? Buddy, and I'm going to tell you, there were some days over there some lonely days over there. That although there was men all around you, there were no friends and there was no companionship that a man could have. And I'm going to tell you, talking about longing and yearning in your heart just to see home one more time. Have you ever been going somewhere away from home where you just longed in your heart to see home one more time? Amen. To see mama and see daddy one more time. See your family one more time. And wondered whether you would ever get there. That's the way this boy was. Wondering if he'd ever get there. He just needed a friend. The Bible said a friend loveth at all times. Amen. He needed somebody to love him while he was in that muck and mire of sin. Amen. The Bible says that a friend sticketh closer than a brother. But I want to tell you something. It's difficult to find a friend when you're down and out. Come on in the house, ladies and gentlemen. We're not done yet. It's difficult to find a friend. When he was a high roller in riotous living, he had all kinds of friends around him. But I'm going to tell you, when you get down and out, you'll find out who your real friends are. And they scattered like a covey of quail. I've been out with fellas on a binge before, you know, and I'm the one paying the bill, and they were just great friends of Brother Hall until my money run out. But when my money run out, friend, they were gone. Now I realized they weren't my friends at all. I remember one time I was driving up one of them old roads up there in Austin where Miss Hall's from. Driving along, had a crowd in an old Pontiac GTO. Boy, I'm telling you, that boogered run, boy. Woo! She'd run. Man, convertible. She'd run, son, I'm telling you. And we're driving along and the front tire just falls off of it, rim and all. Now, I don't have a spare. Or a jack. You know what they done? They said, we'll see you. And there I stand out in the middle of the road with a car sitting there on the hub, a million miles from nowhere and come out of town. And not nobody to help me. They all left. What are you saying, Brother Hall? I'm saying it is hard to have a friend when you're down and out. Right. But when you're up on top of things, everybody wants to be your friend. In fact, the Bible said everybody wants to be a friend of a rich man. Are you listening to me? It's hard to find a friend when you're down and out. He needed not only a little companionship, little fellowship, but he not only needed companionship, but he needed some fellowship as well. Now I'm not just talking about talking. I'm talking about expressing to one another things in your life that you don't talk to everybody else about. In other words, the kind of fellowship you have with the Lord. He needed the kind of fellowship that would get in his heart and work for him and help him to find a way to get back to the Father's house. I mean, he didn't need somebody sitting down and judging him. Well, praise God, if you hadn't have demanded all that and spent it on riotous living, that's the first thing the elder brother said. He said, you killed him, the fatted calf, and said, here, and he spent everything on riotous living, and I have been here with you, and I've never left you, and you never killed a calf for me. Right. You know what? Then he got critical. He got critical. Right. I'm going to tell you, he needed fellowship with somebody that wouldn't be critical. Amen. But somebody that would help him in that deplorable condition that he was in. Somebody that he could share his heart with. Somebody that would understand where he was at and what was happening in his life. You know anybody like that? Have you ever been there? Come on now, if you haven't, God help you. If you had never been there, I don't know if any of you is in here at all saved or not.
Amen.
That's right.
Amen.
If you never, hey, you don't have to be down in a hog pen. I've dealt with people before that didn't know whether they were saved or not. They're saved today and lost tomorrow, in today and out tomorrow. Don't know whether they're saved. And you know what they needed? They needed a friend somebody that would fellowship with them and understand what was going on in their heart, somebody that could give them a word of encouragement along the way. I'm telling you, there's multitudes out there that are living in a hog pen tonight, and all they need is a word of encouragement from somebody to help them get out of that hog pen and get back up to the Father's house. Amen. That's right. But again, may I say that it's difficult to find fellowship when you're an outcast. This boy, to everybody, was nothing but an outcast. He'd done left the father's house, been all he had, Jewish boy in a hog pen in mud up to his knees and eating corn husks. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Who'd want anything to do with him? Kind of reminds me of David. David had 600 men to come to him to the cave of Adullam, and it said all the outcasts of Israel come to where he was at. Those that were in debt and this and that, they all came down there to where David was at. Because David was like an outcast himself. Amen. He needed a little company. He needed a little friendship, a little fellowship, and he was an outcast, and it took an outcast to help an outcast. Are you hearing what I'm saying? It takes you and I that knows what it means to be an outcast in our life before we can help somebody like that.
Amen.
That's exactly right. Hallelujah to God. Somebody say amen or oh me.
Amen.
Difficult to find fellowship when you're an outcast. And no man gave unto him. Now I'm going to say secondly, not only long for companionship, but I believe he longed for a little compassion. Now, Lord, can you imagine how that boy's heart felt? Trodden through that mud every day, stench rolling up in his nostrils. Not if you do. How many of you ever been around corn husks? Do you know that they are dry? I'm not talking about corn. I'm talking about the husk off of corn. When they dry out, they'll cut your hand, and he's trying to eat them and put them in his mouth. Can you get it? Hey, I'm assuming he was a terrible looking sight, not only in his appearance down in that muck, but from trying to eat those corn husks. You're not going to tell me that any man living can eat corn husks and them not cut his lips as tender as your mouth is. I know what he looked. I couldn't explain probably what that boy looked like. But he needed somebody just to show him a little bit of compassion.
Amen.
Somebody that would love him. Somebody that would speak endearing words of kindness and truth to him. Somebody that would tell him that there is a Father waiting up the way that is ready and willing to accept you if you just go back to him. I say to you in here tonight without hesitation, ladies and gentlemen, whether you're backslidden or whether you're lost, there is a Father, hallelujah to God, waiting up at the Father's house that is ready and willing and able to receive you back into His fellowship again, hallelujah.
Amen.
He'll not only receive you, He'll clean you up.
Yes, sir.
Amen. He put shoes on His feet before to cover up that mud. God covers up our sin when He saves us. Put a robe on Him, covered Him up. Put shoes on His feet, a robe and a ring on His finger. That's a symbol. That is a symbol that you belong to me. You're mine now. You were lost, but now you're mine. I've got the ring on your finger to prove it. Amen. Then He killed that fatted calf. Like Brother Alfred Willis said He ringed him, robed him, reboxed him, and took him to Rhines. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, there didn't seem to be anyone that was concerned about his distressful condition. I wonder how many is in the hog pen, how many prodigals they are tonight. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You can be a prodigal sitting on the pew of a Baptist church.
Amen.
You can be a prodigal living in the home of Christian parents. You don't have to go out into the world, into the hog pen, to be a prodigal. You can be one right at home. In a far country at home and away from God at home. Now I wonder how many prodigals is in this building tonight.
Amen.
And your mind and your heart is yearning for something to God to do something for you. To fill that void, to fill that emptiness. How many in that hog pen are just looking for somebody to tell them, hey, I love you. I want to try to help you. Oh, I'm telling you, we've missed a boat in our day. There are sinners dying and going to hell, and I wonder if anybody cares. My text said no man gave unto him. How sad. I wonder if anybody was concerned about his distressful condition. He was in distress, friend. The muck and the mire of sin and couldn't get out. That's where every sinner's at. They're tied up in the muck and the mire of sin and they can't get out. It's like a cobweb, ladies and gentlemen. It's like a spider's web. The longer you're in it, the more entwined you get in it. The more you wriggle and waller and try to get out on your own, the more bound up in it you get. But I'll tell you what, Jesus comes along, hallelujah to God. He knows how to cut her loose, glory to God, and get you out of that. Amen. And grant you liberty once again.
Amen.
That's right. Are you listening now? No one showed him any sympathy or sorrow. Nobody patted him on the back and said, man, I sympathize with you. I really feel sorry for you. When was the last time you told somebody, I feel sorry for you? That you know that their life they're just as wicked as the devil.
Amen.
And they're in that hog pen and they can't get out until they come to themselves. I'm going to tell you, it takes somebody praying for him. Somebody said, well, he didn't have any pride praying for him. Honey, you better go back to the Father's house.
Amen.
I guarantee the Father prayed for him.
Amen.
He had somebody praying for him. Nobody showed any sympathy. Nobody showed any sorrow for him. There was no one whose heart was pained. No one that showed any pity for this young man. Have you ever seen anybody in your heart just for some reason or another just went out to them and pained for them and you didn't know what to do or what to say? I'm telling you, I hit that situation just the other day. I went in, Miss Hall, and I hadn't been out in a long time. She said, honey, let's just go up to Cracker Barrel and eat tonight. I said, suits me all right. And we ate, and we was coming out. And I saw this young boy coming, kind of a large boy, heavy-set boy. And I opened the door for Mrs. Hall, and I told him, I said, come on in. And he talked kind of funny. He said, no, sir. He said, y'all come on out. Y'all just come on out. He said, besides that, I've got to go in and go work. And you could tell that the boy didn't have much in this goods, in this life. And I'm not trying to be smart or ugly, but you could tell that the boy just was he wasn't the most educated boy there was in the world. And I'm telling you there for a moment, I'm just telling you my heart now. I want to turn around and say, hey, buddy, come here. And I just wanted to throw my arms around that boy and hug his neck. I didn't say a thing to Mrs. Hall, but I felt so pained in my heart for that boy. And here's what I thought. I said, Lord, why is it that some of us get by? You give us goods, you bless us, you help us, you save us. And there's others, Lord, that are like this boy. They have nothing in this world. And they labor and strive to get by on a pittance they ought to make it. Their families are doing without. And you know he's probably working two jobs to try to make ends meet. And your heart goes out to him. You can just tell by the way he looks and acts, he's a lost boy. And although he don't know it, he's in that cobweb. He's in that hog pen. And there's probably some yearnings and longings in his heart. He's probably just waiting for somebody to put their arms around him and say, hey, buddy, I want you to know I love you. And by the way, I've got a father up the road that he'd just love for you to come home with us for supper tonight. Guess what we're having? Well, I don't know. We're having fatted calf.
Amen.
What man wouldn't go for fatted calf, boy? Them T-bones pretty good eating, amen? You know they are. Nobody concerned. Nobody cared. Nobody showed any sorrow, any pity for him. But I'm going to tell you what. He had no compassion there. But the Bible tells me in verse number 20 that he arose, and when he arose and came to his father saw him a great way off, and he ran and fell on his neck and showed compassion to him. Amen. I'm going to tell you where that compassion is at. It's with the Father, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. I'm telling you, our God is a compassionate God, that He loves sinners and He loves backslidden Christians tonight, and He'll welcome you home with open arms. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now, I'm going to tell you, if I thought I could jump, I'd jump a little bit right now. I never seen this in all the times I've preached in this until yesterday, but I saw this, and it may not be much to you, but buddy, it meant something to me. The Bible said that the Father saw him a great way off. Amen. And I wrote down in my notes, I said, the Father must have some good eyes. Woo! Amen. I'm going to tell you something. The Father not only saw him a great way off, Father saw him while he's down there in the hog pen as well. Amen. Isn't it? You say, well, it's just a coincidence. The Father was standing there at the door. Oh, no. That song we sang down now, and I can see my Father standing at the door. That's exactly where he was at. He was standing at the door, and he saw him a great way off. He didn't wait for that boy to get home. He just ran and fell on his neck and wept on his neck and showed him the compassion that nobody else in this world had ever showed him. I'm telling you, when nobody else wants you, Jesus loves you and died for you. He's the one that will have you regardless of what you've done in your life. Better believe he is. Hallelujah. Now,
amen.
I won't say he longed for a little comfort. He found no comfort for soul or body. Can you imagine him living out there in a hog pen? Wonder where he slept. Then I won't say number two, the loneliness of his heart. Not only the longings of his soul, but the loneliness of his heart. And you can blame Joel Gray for this. He laid this on my heart the other day, and I ain't going to take with him on the air what he said to do it. But I'll tell him tomorrow. He may know. But this boy had to be lonely. You realize that a person can be married and living with their spouse and be a lonely person? Have you ever been lonely? Come on in the house now. I'm trying to get down where we live tonight. I wonder how many people tonight are laying in hospital beds lonely. I wonder how many people tonight are laying in nursing homes lonely. I wonder how many people tonight that are laying somewhere in a rescue mission or out in a homeless shelter and they're lonely.
Right.
Their heart is pained and they're lonely. And they're looking for somebody to come by and give them a helping hand, ladies and gentlemen. If you've never been lonely, I'm telling you what, when they boarded old Brother Hall on that ship, and I headed out of New York Harbor and sailed by the Statue of Liberty and turned around and waved bye to her, you're talking about becoming one lonely boy. And when I got to Bremerhaven, Germany, I got lonelier. And after I'd been over there 6 months, I really got lonely. I had men all around me, but not one of them could help me in my loneliness.
Right.
I wanted home, buddy.
Yes, sir.
I wanted to go home, and I wanted to go home. I wanted to go home real bad. That's right. I got to Vietnam. They transferred me from Germany to Vietnam. And I'm telling you, when I got over there, guess what? I wanted to go home. I'll never forget today, buddy. I landed in Louisville, and somebody said, and I could have probably called home and got a ride. I'm going to tell you what I've done. A yellow cab driver pulled up, black man was driving. He said, yes, sir, where are you going, boss? I said, Underwood, Indiana. How much? He said, Underwood? Where's Underwood? I said, about 30 miles up the highway. He said, $20. I said, you got the 20, buddy. Hit the road. That yellow cab pulled into Underwood Supermarket. And when I rolled out of that, all I had was one handbag, and I ain't going to tell you what everything I had in it. Amen, that wouldn't be good to tell about. I'll just put this, I had my orders in there and something else, and that's all. I ain't going to tell you what else was in there. But I rode in there and I saw a gray and white Ford, 55, 56 Ford. I saw my brother, my oldest brother, sitting there on the steering wheel. I said, "Dad!" He turned and looked at me and he said, "What are you doing home?" I said, "Don't you think it's about time?" And boy, I'm going to tell you, you're talking about having a family reunion. I said, "We set up about all night long. People all over the neighborhood come in." Said, "Jerry's home from Vietnam," and it just spread like wildfire. And everybody, all my friends and all my relatives, everybody come in that little old house. You couldn't hardly move in there. And back then, everybody smoking. Woo! But guess what? I was home. I was home. And that lonely, empty feeling that was in my heart was gone. I was amongst friends and family back home where I longed to be. And I'm telling you, if you've never been lonely, you don't know. Hey, you don't know what that boy was going through. I wonder. Well, let me see what my note says here. He possibly felt forsaken. I know he was forsaken by those that kept company with him during his days of riotous living. David must have felt pretty lonely in Psalm 22. David penned that under the inspiration of God in it. Because it was happening in his own life. David looked up to heaven and he was so lonely and broken. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know what he was saying? Everybody else is gone. Why have you left me too? Why have you left me? Oh, I'm telling you, loneliness is real, folks. How many old people are sitting at home tonight and that rocking chair just... And they've got children that wouldn't drop by and see them. Their life depended on it. Now I want to say this for all everybody that's here. You do whatever you want to do. But Miss Hall and I made this our policy a long time ago. We don't go and visit our children unless we're invited. If we go, that means we've got to go to all of them unless one of them get offended. But they can come to our house as much as they want to. And if the others don't come, they don't have any right to get offended. And my door is open to my family anytime they want to show up. And if they some beans in a pot, praise God, we'll eat beans together. Soup. Sandwiches. Turkey. Ham. Whew, we're getting better all the time. T-bone. Amen. Hot roast. Glory to God. Drink coffee by the gallons. If Douglas is there, I guarantee him, Douglas and Steve and myself and Vinny can put away a gallon with no problem, boy, no problem at all. Just, she's gone. Amen. That's right. Just like Jacob and Elizabeth, our house is open to them anytime they want to come. Anytime they want to come, it's open. I say this. I love every one of you in here. My house is open to you. Now, don't all of you come at the same time now. God help me. But I'm telling you, my house is open to you anytime you want to come. Hey, I said that to say this. The Father's door was always open. Oh, that boy could have went home anytime he wanted to go home. The door was always open to the Father's house. And it wouldn't have mattered when he got there. The fatted calf was there. The ring was there. The robe was there. The shoes was there. It was all there. Waiting on him. Oh, how lonely. Possibly he felt forsaken. Probably he felt like a failure. He had gotten all of his inheritance. He had wasted everything that he had. And he probably felt like everybody in the world was looking down their noses at him. There's that idiot. He had it made and didn't realize it. Blowed everything he had. Dumbbell. Idiot. Stupid. And I'm going to tell you, when you feel like everybody's looking down their nose at you, things can get mighty lonely. I remember, Brother Joe, when I was a boy going to school, we had to eat that commodity cheese. Back then, cheese was very cheap. And I'm going to tell you, it wasn't very much. It was commodity cheese. Now, I remember carrying that cheese, a cheese sandwich to school, and I'd sit there and hold it up and bend my head down and try to eat. Everybody else eating ham sandwiches. I'm eating cheese, commodity cheese at that. You know what? Hey, I felt like a failure in life, raising that little old four-room house and a two-seater out back. Amen. No running water in the house unless it rains. Amen right there. And that's right. I'm telling you the truth. I mean, we're as poor as a Job turkey. You're talking about being poor, son. I'm talking about it. I was a poor boy. You're looking at a poor boy. And I'm going to tell you, when I get to school and pull out that cheese sandwich, you're talking about feeling like a failure and feeling lonely and withdrawing. That's what you'll do. When you get lonely, you withdraw yourself from everybody. You feel, and the reason you will, you feel like everybody is looking down their proverbial nose at you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever failed in life, let's God don't let somebody look down their nose at you. Hold your head up high and go on and serve God and do what you can do for God. Don't lie about a failure. I'm telling you, if you worry about failures, you'll always be a failure. But if you fail, get up, bless God, and go on with God. I'll guarantee you He'll pick you up and carry you on over the threshold one of these days.
Amen.
Amen. Don't worry about being a failure. Hallelujah. That's Brother Leroy said that's right. I've got one on my side. Amen. So he probably felt like a failure. No question about it. He had squandered everything he had. And probably felt like a failure. Now, he was lonely hearted, thinking everybody's looking down their noses at him. And he withdrew himself from everybody. But I'll say this, he positively felt forgotten. Can you imagine being down in that hog pen? I wonder if Daddy knows where I'm at. Have you ever had a child down there?
Amen.
What they don't know is that Daddy's wondering just as much about them as they are wondering about Daddy. Now, I guarantee you that boy felt like everybody had forgotten where he was at. Even God. Don't nobody know where I'm at. I've got news for you. God's got you on His radar gun, friend. God knows where everybody's at in here tonight, what you're doing, what the thoughts is running through your mind, where you're going to be tomorrow, what you did yesterday. God knows what you did 10 years ago and what you'll do 15 years from now if the world's still here and we're still alive. Somebody said, oh, God don't know all that. Oh, yes, God does know that and a whole lot more on top of it. God knows everything about you and everything about me, all of us.
Amen.
Oh, what a wonderful God. And I'm telling you, God loves us in spite of our failures and our faults, ladies and gentlemen.
Amen.
If He didn't, we'll all still be on our way to a devil's hell.
Right.
Oh, thanks be unto our God. I could run my head through a wall. Whoo.
Amen.
Thinking about it. Amen. That's right. Now, I'd say he positively felt forgotten. Wonder how many nights he drifted off to sleep thinking that the Father had forgotten about him. I wonder how many days were spent believing his friends, maybe even his old brother, had not one thought of his whereabouts or even hoped they'd ever see him again. He probably went to bed at night thinking, well, they probably don't care if they ever see me again. I'm a failure. I've squandered all my living on riotous living. I've squandered it all. I have nothing left. I'm a failure. They're not thinking about me. They don't care where I'm at. But I want to tell you something tonight. The Bible said, I am poor and needy, but God thinketh upon me.
Amen.
His thoughts are to you tonight. Can you get a hold of that? God's thoughts are to you tonight. I don't care what valley you're in, how heartbroken you may be, I don't care what you're going through, God spoke unto you were denied, just like he was on that prophet. What made you think that boy come to himself? It was God that visited him down there. It was the Father that visited him down there. Yes, amen, amen. Somebody say amen. I say the Holy Ghost got a hold of his heart and that boy came to himself, ladies and gentlemen. He said, praise God. He said, I know what I'm getting ready to do. I'm getting out of this place. Them servants up there have got more to eat and left over than what I got. And I'll just go back and confess up to the Father. Amen. Tell him what I've done wrong, how I've sinned. And said, I'm not worthy to be your son. Just make me a servant. But he got promoted. Woo! He got promoted. Now, somebody said, preacher, what are you talking about? He come out of the hog pen, a sinner, and got to the Father's house looking like the devil himself and got promoted over it. I can see y'all didn't get a hold of that very well.
Amen.
Now, but the Father hadn't forgotten him. He was still standing by the door. He was still standing by the door.
Amen.
Like I said earlier, in fact, the Father saw him a great way off and ran out to meet him. Then I will make this and I'm done. The love that he craved. Have you ever felt unloved? You ever just felt like nobody at all loved you? The Bible said no man gave unto him.
Amen.
That boy probably thought, don't nobody love me. I'm an outcast. I'm a failure. They don't know nobody loved me. I'm telling you, there's people out there like that, ladies and gentlemen. And the shame of it is there's young children, young teenagers today that are out there in the world that their parents don't love them.
Amen.
And don't care about them. God, help us to love them.
Amen.
Care about them. Make them feel wanted at home. That boy probably felt unloved. Felt uncertain in his life. No, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know where I'm going next. What's going to happen next? I'm young. I'm still healthy. I don't know what life holds for me. You ever been uncertain in your life? You ever really not know what God wanted you to do? What God wanted you to do in life? You ever been uncertain in your life? Troubled in your mind, wondering, what am I supposed to do this? Am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to go here? What am I supposed to do for you, God? I'll tell you, you'll get all the answers at the Father's house. That boy felt uncertain. And then I'm sure that he felt unwanted. Nobody wanted him. But that's not the end of the story. He came to himself. And he realized that it was a trickery of Satan. As he influenced his mind and filled it with lies and doubts. Now I'm telling you, the devil will do that, ladies and gentlemen, to anybody. He'll fill your mind with lies and with doubt. He's the one that told that boy nobody loves you. He's the one that told that boy you're unwanted. He's the one that told that boy nobody cares. He's the one that tells some of you in this church, nobody over there loves me. Nobody over there at the church cares about me. I'm just an unwanted nobody. And I love nobody. Ain't nobody over there loves me. Nobody's friendly to me. Well, you must first show yourself friendly if you want to be a friend. There's people in here right now that believe that very thing. And nobody wants me at that church. Nobody loves me at that church. Nobody cares for me at that church. And what's the use? Well, may I say, here's one that loves you. Now, I'm going to do right the best I can. I'm going to do my best to make right decisions concerning the church. And I'm telling you right now, I love you. I love you.
Right.
Now, I'm going to tell you all something tonight. Brother Steve's mentioned a lot of times when he'd call me up to preach. Said, Brother Hall, always pick me out and preach to me all the time. So he's always preaching to me. And what he don't realize is this, that a preacher, are you listening to me? A preacher will always make it harder on preachers than he does anybody else. Because he's got enough sense to know what they're going to go through in their life. And it's not going to be easy.
Amen.
And then I'll tell you this.
Amen.
I'll tell you this. He'll make it rougher on a family member that's a preacher than he will the other preachers.
Amen.
So you ought to be honored that I cared that much for you. There's somebody in here cares for you right here.
Amen.
Somebody that loves you right here. And I don't think I'm the only one. I think there's others in here that love you also.
Amen.
And care for you. If you're in the hog pen tonight, you know somebody that's down there, the Father waits for you. You can come home to Him. Let's stand together.